morning. It's great to be back with everybody today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Just in the way of some introductions here, I want to also add my best wishes to all the mothers in the crowd. Today being Mother's Day, and it's nice seeing mothers visiting mothers. We're having all that hanging together there, and sisters and others like that. Last week I talked a little bit about we are part of the biggest rescue operation that the world has ever seen. Not only have we been rescued, but we are now joining that rescue team to rescue others. But it's a special thing because not only are we just rescuing people physically, we're not rescuing people financially. We're not rescuing people financially. What we're doing is we're rescuing people into relationship. And that is a key element of what we are as Christians. Is it's not like an operation or other things like that. This is bringing people so that they can enjoy relationship with one another. And Mother's Day is, of course, a great way to think about relationship and what it really means to us. One of the illustrations I used last week was about AJ. AJ is my daughter's adopted son. And we talked about how I'd seen him come from basically a crying orphan that had been picked out of somebody's bar, basically, and how he'd been brought into a family and that process that had happened there. And so a story happened this week that I thought I would sort of give you an update on. John and Caitlin, AJ's mom and dad, they have two other kids, one that they're fostering, and two that they're fostering, one that they're hoping to adopt. And so they were having a family movie night, and the two youngest had lost it, right? So they took the two youngest, and they finally got them to bed. And then they took AJ, and they went back down to finish the movie. And so John, who's about, he's about 6'4 or something like that, he's tall. And Caitlin, who's much shorter, you know, right there. And AJ comes and sits in between them in the couch. And he just lets out this little sigh. And he says, "I'm sure glad you choose me." You know, everybody's heart just goes, whoa. "I'm sure glad you choose me." You know, and that's what every one of us has the option of saying as a Christian. "God, I'm sure glad you choose me." And I'm just going to make a little analogy here. Every one of you who has a mom, you can say thank you to your mom for choosing you, okay? And those of you who think that, okay, well, she didn't have a choice, I just sort of came with the territory, I want to read you a card here. This was actually sent to my mother-in-law by her oldest son. And it says, "Mom, you may think I've caused you a little stress over the years, but actually I've helped you out a lot. If you knew about everything I did, you'd be an institution right now." So every time your mom didn't kick you out the door, she choosed you, okay? So God is gracious, and he was gracious in giving us people who love us. So last week, like I said, we talked about being rescue into a relationship. And I don't think we can put too much emphasis on this concept of relationship. Because it's in relationship that we find our fulfillment and who we can become, who we're supposed to become. But as all of you know, even speaking about mothers and being put up with and all these other things, is relationships are not necessarily an easy thing. There's a lot of push and pull. There's a lot of friction. There's a lot of things that sort of happen in relationships. And to enjoy a relationship takes a certain viewpoint. You need to have a way of looking at things to be able to really enter into a relationship and enjoy it fully. And so, I did what most preachers do during this period of time. I I key in something in Google, say, keys to relationship, or, you know, keys to help you see things, or whatever, you know. It didn't really help a whole lot. You know, they have the five this or five that or whatever. But so I went back into my own memory and I was thinking of things like, okay, what are things that help people see something in a new perspective? Well, you've got something like the Rosetta Stone, okay? If you haven't heard of that, that was something that actually Napoleon's troops found in Egypt that helped them translate Egyptian because it was keyed to the Greek, and they were able to now, for the first time, actually go back and they had the key to understanding ancient Egyptian because of the Rosetta Stone. And then I thought back, this was probably in the 90s or something like that. I don't know if any of you can remember of this. Some of you weren't even born in the 90s, but that's all right. They used to have these posters, okay? And they just looked like a bunch of dots. And you were supposed to be able to look at this poster and a picture would pop out at you. Remember that at all? You can look it up on Wikipedia. It's called auto stereographs, okay? Auto stereographs. And so last night I was thinking, okay, well, maybe this would be a great thing that I could use to start off the message. You know, I'll put an auto stereograph up there and have all of you stare at the screen trying to see what is behind it. Well, it's a good thing there wasn't a camera on me last night because I'm looking at the screen. And I'm, you know, they say, you've got to start off close. So my nose is on the screen because you're supposed to be looking past the screen and then you're supposed to go back. You're supposed to see the something or other. I must have spent like half an hour, 45 minutes, trying to see what was behind it. I finally saw it for the first time in my life, a shark swimming in the one. You can look it up on Wikipedia, like I said, auto stereographed, and try to figure it out. But I figured I wouldn't waste your time with it this morning. But you had to look in the right spot, you had to focus in the right way, and then you could see a picture emerge. And it was just like, whoa, it was all of a sudden it looked like it was 3D. It was very interesting. The key here that I'm trying to get at is there something like that for our life in relationship? Our life in relationship with the Lord, in our life in relationship with one another. And the scripture says there is. And that's where Romans 1, verse 16, is the verse that I want us to look at, okay? Because the key to all relationships, both with the Lord and with each other, is the gospel. Now, I don't know what you think when I say that. I don't know if your heart leaps when I say the word the gospel, or I don't know if it sinks when I say that. I don't know if you say, well, I've tried that and it doesn't work, or I know it's supposed to work, but it doesn't. But the bottom line is the key to understanding how to be in relationship with God and with each other is the gospel. The scripture itself says that, all right? Verse 16 here, it says, got to pull out the glasses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If we're to be rescued into relationship, all relationships are on the basis of something. When you think about it, you have relationships with all those around you because of something. Maybe you made a promise as a bride, or a husband. Maybe you were just born into a family and you expect certain things. But there's a basis for that relationship, whether stated or unstated. And God also has a basis for a relationship with Him. And that relationship is this thing called the gospel, or also called the good news. So, it's called good news. Why is it called good news? Well, that's because it brings us into this relationship with Christ. There is a God that wants a relationship with you. Okay. Just like, again, I've got that picture in my head of it just looks like blank dots, and sometimes this world just looks like a blank page with a blurry image on it. But when you see it in a way, all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, there's information there. There's things that I can't discern. And when I look at the right spot, all of a sudden it sort of pops into view. The gospel is that thing that I have to look at and believe to have everything pop into relief as I walk on this side of heaven. It is the means to relationship. And what I want to try to do today is I don't need you to understand everything about this, but I want you to understand that this is the key. And this is where we have to dwell, and this is what we have to think about if we're really going to make everything pop into life around us. So for those of you just who aren't familiar with it, when I say, what is the gospel? Okay. I much prefer a dialogue, and I'd like to do that. We don't have enough time. So I'm just going to go through some of this quickly. But 1 Corinthians 15, okay, verses 1 through 3, if you want to turn there, feel free. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In this tapestry, what we call the gospel, there are a lot of different threads that make it up. And some of these threads are things like, there is a God that loves you. Sometimes you can't see that in this world. But the gospel helps pull that thread out and let you see that woven through the tapestry of life, there really is a God that really, honestly, truly, with integrity, loves you. It's there. There's also something in the gospel that talks about our condition. Okay? And that condition says that we are a sinner who's fallen short in front of a holy God. So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So these are parts of this thread of the gospel. They're part of what we stand in as Christians. The gospel is this portrayal of the state in which we're in, that there is a God who loves us, but we have fallen short, and he's a holy God. And how do you come together? How do you bring it together? Well, there's also a God who is willing to bridge those two truths with the cross and pay the price for yours and my sin. Now, I'm going over this quickly because, again, I'm counting on most of you understanding this already here. But this is central to understanding what it means to live as a Christian. The gospel is central to understanding the entire New Testament. We get into a mode where we think, okay, good, I got saved. Okay, the technical term is I'm justified. I've been declared righteous before God. And then we say, okay, that's it. I'm declared righteous. And we sort of put this thing aside, and then we go into the Christian life and start moving as if that is something from our past. But it needs to permeate everything we do and the way we see life from this point. And you're not going to understand the New Testament if you don't understand that it presumes that you understand the gospel and that you are resting in it, and every one of those things flows out of it. All the injunctions that Paul writes, everything that Peter writes, John, they all come out of this thought that you understand the gospel and you understand how you are rooted in Christ through that. It's not a bunch of commands that are, you put the gospel aside and you do this. They should be things that flow out of it. I think it's 77 times the word gospel appears in the New Testament. Okay, 95 times the word evangelize, which means to speak the good news or the gospel, appears in the New Testament. All but five or six or maybe seven of the books, the word gospel appears in it in the New Testament. And of those, two of them are the gospels. Okay, so Luke and John don't have the word gospel, but by definition, they are the gospel. All right? And then you have other books where, like, 1 John doesn't have the word gospel in it. But you can see in verses like 1 John 1:9, where if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's rooted in the concept of the gospel. So if you come into the New Testament trying to understand it, it's going to be like this blur of dots. It's not going to make any sense to you until you can look at that cross and understand that everything flows out of that. And there's all sorts of synonyms in the New Testament, too. When we look at the law of liberty in James and in Galatians, that's a synonym for the gospel. When you talk about the word of life, okay, that's the synonym for the gospel. When you look at word of truth, that's a synonym for the gospel used throughout the New Testament. And so when James says, look intently into the law of liberty, what he's saying is, look at that point on that chart, stare at it, and understand who you are. Because the gospel is going to bring everything into focus in front of you and the world around you. I cannot emphasize enough how important this really is. Because if you're looking for purpose, if you're looking for meaning, if you're looking for understanding, and you are a Christian, okay, we are part of this great rescue operation. But if it's being rescued into relationship, most of us come into this where we say, okay, I accept Jesus Christ, but then the relationship portion sort of falls apart. It's like, whoa, this was a lot more difficult than I thought. And part of it is because we really didn't bring the gospel with us into our relationships. And we're not operating from that as our basis point. So, you enter into a relationship by means of a gospel. Think through this with me. Let's say you just have a problem with somebody, okay? Since it's Mother's Day, let's pick on mom, okay? Because we know moms are never wrong, so they're sort of like God, all right? So you have a relationship with mom, and you've done something wrong. How do you restore that relationship? You pretend like nothing happened, right? And just go on, say, hi, mom, forget that I fill in the blank, okay? And you just go on with life? Is that how you restore the relationship? We have experts in the crowd saying, no, that does not work, right? What do you have to do? Well, to restore a relationship, somebody has to admit that they're wrong. And somebody has to pay the price for that wrong. Right? So if you, okay, broke your mother's favorite vase, and what's going to happen? Okay, let's assume that you broke it because you ignored all the rules and were playing baseball in the house and et cetera, et cetera. Well, somebody's going to have to say, I was wrong. And then somebody's going to have to pay for that vase. And you look and say, but mom, I can't. I'm a poor whatever. You know, I don't have the ability to pay that price. But who ends up paying for that vase? Mom does. Okay. Now, that is the gospel in a nutshell. Is when you broke the relationship and all those things that God said were true and valuable, you actually broke something that had to be paid for. And when you could not pay for that, guess who volunteered? The Lord Jesus Christ. That is what happened there. Okay, and when it says you've been saved in 1 Corinthians 5 by belief in the gospel, that's what you've done, is you've said, Lord, I believe that you love me enough to pay the price for my failure. And he said, on the basis of that confession, come into relationship with me. So hopefully we're all on the same page up to this point. Now, what happened when you came into relationship with him? Did you all of a sudden become perfect? Did you all of a sudden have all the knowledge that you needed? You know, Mike was talking about earlier at the opening and breaking of bread, the three enemies that we have, okay, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, did the world change? Hate to tell you, it's still on the same track it was. Did your flesh really change? Okay, your desires and your hopes and all those various things that you don't want to even talk about because it's part of that hidden part. Well, no, that was still there. Okay, did the devil change, the enemy that we have? No. Okay, he's still out, in fact, more so out to get you than he was even beforehand. And so all those three things are still the same, but now you're in a relationship with God. How do you walk in that relationship? How do you conduct yourself in that relationship now with all those struggles and all those pains that you and I know very well we experience? You do it by understanding the gospel. Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's what we're talking about, okay, you've been declared righteous by faith, it says, we have peace with God. So now you're no longer enemies, you are now in relationship with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, that's who we've been brought into relationship, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope and glory of God. You and I stand in grace with God. That means that just like you did not earn it to begin with, you still don't deserve it. Okay. And every time I fail, I know I feel guilty. And I would suppose that every time you fail, you feel guilty too. And some of us have struggled with things for a long period of time, and we feel even more guilty. But I want to go back to this one thing. You and I stand in grace. In other words, I have to believe the gospel just as much to interact with God now as I did to get into a relationship with him. Because every time I feel guilty, every time I feel like I failed, every time that I feel like I have not measured up, I have to look to him and say, Lord Jesus, based upon your blood and the price that you paid for me, I have the privilege of coming before you and interacting with you. Please forgive me. Oh, I know you've forgiven me, Lord, but I confess to you that I agree with you that what I just did was wrong. Okay? That is the beginning. We stand in grace because of our hope in the gospel. And you've got to believe the gospel to be able to do that. It takes faith. Okay? It's not going to be feeling at that point. You're going to feel awful. But in faith, you come to him, and it changes everything. You realize the depths of my sin have helped me to understand the depths of his love. Does that make sense? As I really see how bad I really am, it helps me to understand how good he really is. And so that's where I stand. But the Christian life is just not me standing there. Okay, how do I walk in that? How do I take action? How do I walk worthy of it? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, therefore, this is Paul speaking and he's in prison, the prisoner of the Lord entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there was a verse before that I'll deal with that in Philippians later on. It says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. The calling that has come through the gospel. And it says it's supposed to be worked out with all humility and with gentleness and with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. One of the problems of being a Bible-believing Christian is that we get to know truth. And you would say, well, what's the problem with that, Rick? Well, the human condition is such is that when we think we know truth, and I'm not saying not to know truth, we absolutely need to know it, but when we know truth and we draw a tighter circle, that circle tends to include fewer and fewer people and exclude more and more people. Unless you think this analogy sounds really smart, I'm just stealing from Bill McDonald, okay? I hope most of you guys know Bill. If not, there's probably a commentary of his back there. And he said, as the circle of truth grows smaller, he says, our circle of love needs to grow bigger. The truth which I need to stand and walk worthy of is this truth that there's a God of love and there's a God of holiness, and he's paid the price. And I stand in grace, and I need to operate on that basis with you as well. So to walk worthy of it, when it talks about in James and that you're looking into that law of liberty, and you're saying, okay, look into that law of liberty and see who you really are, you go into chapter 2 of James, and what does it say? It says, treat your brothers as if they're worth something. Okay? When the rich man comes in, don't put him in the front row. That must be a different culture because nobody wants to sit in the front row these days, except a few brave people. Don't put him like in the medieval times in their own special boxes on stage or other things like that. He says, because when you do that, you are denying the gospel. The cross is the great leveler. The cross says that you are worth as much as me. And so this is the type of thing that we start to have to go through in our head, okay? You look out at somebody from your vantage point, and you say, that person is a jerk. None of you would ever say that. I've heard somebody's thought that in the past, okay? That person is a jerk. Right, Lord? Come on, Lord, I'm waiting for an amen. That person is J-E-R-K, jerk. And there's just this silence, crickets going in the background. And then this little thought comes into your head. Who knows where it comes from? But it's distressingly scriptural. And it's something along the lines of, yeah, he is. Silence again. I knew somebody else like that. And you're thinking about it a little bit. Okay, Lord, you're telling me that you died for him too, right? Yep. which means you love him. Yep. Which means I'm supposed to love him. Yep. Okay. I don't know how the conversation goes in your head, but this is the way it goes in mine. And then I have to start thinking, which means I have to sort of put up with him before I can, to sort of show I love him, right? Which means I actually have to go over and shake his hand and say hi and ask him how his week's been going, even though I feel like running to the nearest sanctuary someplace far away. And all of a sudden, because I know that my God says, look into this law of liberty that you were saved by, that you are being liberated by, that you've been brought into relationship by, I now have to look at every one of you the same way and say, you're my brothers and sisters. You've been bought with that same blood. And I've got to look at you through the eyes of the gospel rather than through the eyes of my frustration and the eyes of my little circle that says you have fallen outside that circle and you fail. And I don't care where you draw that circle, there's a God that loves you outside that circle. Now, he may want to bring you closer to the truth and into relationship, but the bottom line is, he loves you, and he's paid the price to get you to where you need to be. And if I believe that, then I start walking worthy of that gospel. And then Philippians 1. So not only do I walk or stand in it and walk worthy of it, but I need to interact with it as my template. And Philippians 1:27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is Philippians 1, because I want you to see the sequence here. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he continues the thoughts, and we go into chapter 2. And a lot of you know chapter 2. That is the chapter that talks about Jesus Christ coming to earth and him being in the likeness of God and going all the way to the cross. And it says in that section, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. How do I interact with you? How do you interact with me? I have to interact with you with the gospel as a mindset. The gospel that says not only that God put up with you, but that now I have to take that same attitude that says, because I love my Savior, I need to love you and be willing to pay that price so that you can become what you need to become. Now, none of us do that perfectly, which is why we stand in grace. But every one of us needs to be growing in that attitude. In the long and short of it, we start off justified because of the gospel. And then we walk, as we understand the gospel, worthy of the gospel with an attitude of the gospel. And then in the end, we become like the gospel. This is a tried and true question, but how many of you want to become like Christ? Okay? Is that something you want to be? Do you want to be like Christ? You know you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So if you become a Christian, you really don't have much choice about it. Well, you do have a choice. You can be dragged kicking and screaming toward that goal. But God says, I'm going to do that. I hope in your heart every one of us sort of leaps to the conclusion that says, I want to be like Christ. Well, you know what being like Christ is? It's the gospel. If you take a tea bag and you put it into hot water, what happens? Well, all the tea comes out. If you take Jesus Christ and you put him into the world, what do you get? You get the gospel. Because what we see as the gospel is really the expression of the character of God. It's an expression of his love. It's an expression of his holiness. Because of the circumstances in which he was put, this is who God is. It's, I hate to use the word natural, but it is the logical outflow of the very nature of God, putting him into the situation. And so, you want to become like Christ? Your little tea bag's going to be put into the world, and what's going to come out of it? God says, I'm going to work in you until the natural thing that flows out of you is the gospel. That you love people with all your heart. That you love the truth with all your heart. And that you are willing to bring the two together through personal sacrifice because you care. And when you do that, the world starts getting better around you, okay? Not that the system is going to change, but your own personal world, your interactions, your relationships, everything. If you go back to the gospel over and over and you see it, that's the goggles, that's the lenses that you look through, your gospel glasses. Because what you're doing when you look through the gospel is you're looking through the eyes of God. So last week, I had one of my favorite gals sing for you. So this week, I thought I'd try to do a reprise, and so I've asked my daughter, Tessa, to come. And Tessa, this is my daughter, Tessa. She's going to sing for you. Well, actually, I guess you're not really going to sing, are you? Okay. So did you bring a few friends?
Yes.
Okay. So she brought a few friends. And they are going to actually sing for you. And then, Tessa, afterwards, I'll come up and close. I will step beyond the reverb zone. Do you believe it? That's my question for you. Do you believe it? Because if you believe what they just sung, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that there is a man of sorrows that paid that price, I'm seeing everybody else crying. Stop it, Mike. Okay. I'm not looking. If you believe it, and you look at that cross, and you walk worthy of that cross, the picture may not come into focus right away. I can tell you, I've gotten cross-eyed sometimes. I guess that's a pun, isn't it? I've gotten cross-eyed sometimes looking at the cross. But it is true. And the price that was paid for you is is necessary to see things and be in a relationship with God. It is also necessary for you to relate to one another and love one another and care. And my prayer for you is, and I want to say this as an exhortation and as a request, is I need you to believe that. I want with all my heart for you to believe that. I'd heal you, they're used to this. You guys got to get used to it. I hope it strikes your heart as well. Because the world needs to be rescued. And you're part of that. Got to grab hold of that truth, because that is the only truth that is going to make a difference. It's not easy. But I can testify from my own life, and I can testify from the life of many other people that I've seen. I'm old enough that I can do this now. That it's the the only one that brings everything together in the right way. And whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or just every day, whatever relationship you're part of, bring it, bring the gospel into it, and let's live accordingly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you very much. Because I was a lost soul. I was wandering, Lord, in a world that made absolutely no sense. And I had no power to affect anything, and I was just like a piece of driftwood on the ocean being tossed back and forth. And I suspect that there's some people here today that feel the same way. But Lord, you have given us in your word of life, in this word of truth, in this word of liberty, Lord, you've given us the ability to perceive what's really going on and to act in accordance with it. And I pray that you would tear away the blinders from every heart here and that you would help us trust enough to walk worthy of this great truth that you've given us, this good news, this expression of the very nature of God. Lord, let our lives be the gospel, I pray. We ask this now, and I pray, Lord, that you would go with each of us as we go forth. Bring you honor and glory and joy to your saints. In Jesus' precious name.